Thank you, Juan and Renee and Connie, for good worship. Bless you guys. How many appreciate the worship? I have a little joke for you first. How many have ever heard of Sherlock Holmes? Him and Dr. Watson went on a camping trip. After a good meal and a bottle of red, they lay down for a night and went to sleep. Some hours later, Holmes woke up, nudged his faithful friend and said, "Watson, I wanted to look up at the sky and tell me what you see." Watson said, "I see millions and millions of stars." Sherlock said, "And what does that tell you?" After a minute or so of pondering, Watson said, "Astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, I observe that Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, I reduce that the time is approximately 3:15 in the morning. Theologically, I can see that God is all-powerful and that we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically, I suspect that we'll have a beautiful day today. What does it tell you?" Holmes was silent for about 30 seconds and said, "Watson, you idiot, someone has stolen our tent." Sometimes, because of our expectations or lack of expectations, we don't see the obvious. How many believe that? I'm ready. How many is ready for the word this morning? It's called Truth. God is not dead. How many watched the movie called God is not dead? So I'm here to tell you my testimony. And I pray that the I will get out of my testimony and God will be in that place. So Lord, I pray that when people hear my story, it is about you and not about me. So God, I pray you will be glorified in the words I have to share with everyone here this afternoon, this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's going to be a long testimony, we will have to. So, I just want to ask you the questions. How important is truth to you? Churchill said that the most important thing is truth, but it's guarded by the bodyguard of lies. Churchill said the most important thing, the most valuable thing is truth, but it's protected by a bodyguard of lies. How many says this is true? How many had to go through the lies before you got to the truth? So, there was a man who brought the atomic bomb to Russia. And before he died, he wrote this. He said, "I thought the atomic bomb was the most powerful, but I realized the truth is more powerful than any bomb." Jesus said in John 18, he is brought before Pilate. This is Pilate is going to sentence him to execution. He's brought before Pilate, and this is what Jesus says. "You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me." He says, "I came to bear witness to the truth." Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and life, and there is no other way to the Father except through me." He says, "I came to testify to the truth." How important is the truth to you? You see, where I come from and in the culture that I see we live in today, truth really is not important. People say, I don't care about truth, but tell me what can God do for me. I remember after I became saved, I told my sister in Denmark, when I went to Denmark, I want to share with him what God had done. And she said to me, Hans, if it's good, if it's truth for you, that's good for you. How many ever heard that? And I said to her, sister, by saying that, you're saying that there is no truth. And my friends, we live in a culture where there is no absolute truth. But if you are going to receive all that God has for you, you're going to have to wrestle with this word, truth. Because that's what it's based on. So there is, to me, I'm just warming myself up. Okay, so there's three ways that I see that people embrace the truth of God. Number one, there's an intellectual path. Some of you have probably listened or read Lee Strobel's books, Case for Christ, Case for the Empty Tomb, Case for Faith. Lee Strobel was a man who got married, and his wife was an atheist. He was an atheist. He was a journalist for one of the major newspapers in the United States, and he was asked and trained to investigate stories. Well, his wife gets born again, and he gets upset. I married an atheist. Now she's born again, and she's one of those Bible-thumping Christians who goes to church and prays. And so he got mad. And so she challenged him, said, why don't you find out for yourself? And he spent, 2 years investigating, just like he would in any other story. At the end of 2 years, he said, I have no more arguments against God. And eventually, he bowed his knees and said, Jesus, I want to be the Lord of my life. That was an intellectual journey. C.S. Lewis was on the same kind of intellectual journey. But that's not for everybody. Others come to experience come to receive the truth by an experience. How many of us had an experience that changed your life? Apostle Paul didn't look for Jesus. In fact, he was an enemy of Jesus. On the way to Damascus, bright light, he heard a voice. His name was Saul. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you? Saul said. I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. And in that moment, his life was forever changed, and he became an apostle for Jesus Christ. It took one experience. We see in the closed countries of the world today, like in Iran, for example, that many of those Muslims who have no way of hearing the gospel unless they have an experience, they come to have an experience. How many knows that the church in Iran is actually growing tremendously?
Yes. Amazing revival.
Yes. And many of those people have come to know Jesus through an experience with a dream or a vision or some sort of encounter. That's an experience. And the third one is, and I don't know exactly what to call it, but it is when God takes you and he opens your eyes, and it may happen on a gradual, progressive thing. And somewhere down the road, suddenly you say, man, I believe. But you can't say it was an intellectual journey, and it wasn't one powerful experience. It was simply God just began slowly and slowly and opened your eyes. And one day, you just say, man, I really believe. And I suspect some of you are in that place. And if you're not in that place, God, you're here today, and God is bringing you on that journey, opening your eyes of your heart. And when you walk away, you say, I don't know for sure how why I believe. I just know I believe. I will say that it's all three. And when you eventually embrace Jesus, you probably experience all those three. Amen? So how can somebody who is an atheist ever embrace the truth? How can he ever cross that barrier? Well, that's my story. Hang with me for the next half an hour or 20 minutes or 15 minutes or an hour. Who knows? You know, I lost my notes somewhere. I don't know where I put them, but that is very good, actually. Maybe. So, what happened, my friends, is I grew up in Denmark. And I had no contact with Christianity, except my dad had a little bit of faith through his mother. So once in a while, he would drag us to church at Christmas. How many of you ever got dragged to church on Christmas? And the church was a state Lutheran church, had a big ceiling, and there was a choir in the back. You couldn't see the choir. And there was a pipe organ. And when a guy preached, he would walk up the steps to your cubicle on the side of the wall, and he would preach down to you. See, the whole picture of the church was God is way up there, and here's little me sinner. And that was how the whole building and the whole service, it was like a funeral. Shh, don't talk. I visited that church just a year ago with my mother and my friends. It hasn't changed. It's still, shh. I felt exactly like I do when there's a funeral. Oh, there we go. Yes. It's just, actually, it's just a bunch of scriptures. So I walked away thinking, if that's Christianity, I want nothing to do with that. It is as dead as an old bone laying in the field. When I was about 11 or 12, my dad came into my room one day. He said, I no longer love your mother. I'm going to leave her and marry somebody else. And he said, you and your sisters are going to live with your mom. We moved out of this place into an apartment building, third floor, number 65, to the right. I lived out in the country. I now live in an apartment building made of cement. And I was angry. I was angry at my dad. And I got involved with kids who were into drugs, who was hurting. And my dad discovered that I was hanging out with a group of kids, that it was not good for me. And he was right. But then he did this. He said, okay, I'm going to get you out of there. And so he sent me to a boarding school. And my friends, the boarding school was going like from the fire into a frying pan. I discovered suddenly what it looked like when the kids had not received love. And I was blessed in a sense. My dad still loved me. My mom still loved me. But here was kids who had no such love. And after a year, I went back to school. Went to high school. Wanted to see the world. There was an adventurous bone in me. Still is a little bit. And so we had a friend of the family. His dad lived in Maple Creek. He had come over between the wars, left his pregnant wife, came over between the wars. The war broke out, so he couldn't come back until, he didn't come back until the 1970s. But this time he knew he had a son, and he met his son and invited his son to come and visit. And that son was our friend. The father was Bill Fries. Some of you who lived around here for a long time know him. So I wrote to Bill Fries. Bill Fries, do you know a rancher who could use a young man? And so he wrote back and said, yes, there is the beverages out here that could use a young man. So they wrote back. Janet's brother wrote back to me. Instead, we have 30,000 small bales, and we can use some muscles. So in 1977, I got on the plane. My English was poor. I landed in Toronto. Had no clue what I was supposed to do, except I was going to the immigration office. And I had $100 in my pocket, and my English was poor. And they were trying to tell me what I was doing here, and they told me, don't write that down. You can't work here. Don't tell me you're working. Tell me you're visiting. But how do you visit with $100 in your pocket? So I told them my mom is sending money over, and I was coming to study agriculture. Lord, forgive me for lying. And anyway, they let me in. I don't know. Do you think God's grace was in this? I think it was. They had no reason to. I landed in Regina, had no clue how to get to the Greyhound bus. They just told me get on from the airplane to the Greyhound bus. Now you can understand that may say simple to you, but when you come from a foreigner and have no clue and don't understand the language, it is somewhat of an obstacle. So I go to a taxi driver, and I said to him, I need to go to this place called Greyhound. And he realizes I can't speak English. So he speaks German to me. I could speak German better than English. So he said, I'll take you. So he took me to the Greyhound bus, and he took me in, and he said to the lady, be sure this man gets on this bus, and be sure he gets off in Mib Creek. I get to the junction at 4 o'clock in the morning, and there I go, and they told me in the morning, not 4 o'clock, but 7 o'clock, give them a call. Well, I looked at that phone. I have no idea how you function that phone. I don't know what it means. I don't know how many coins. I don't even know that. I'm lost. So I sit down by the wall on a summer day in August, beginning of August, and a truck driver pulls in. He says, what are you doing here? I said, I'm supposed to go and work on a ranch. And again, he realizes I can't speak English. So he starts speaking German. And he says, at 7 o'clock, I'll wake up. I'm going to have a nap, but I'll wake up and I'll help you call. So 7 o'clock, he went and had a shower, and he showed me how to operate this phone. And I got a hold of Fred Beveridge. And Fred Beveridge came with his straw hat and a red crew cab truck. And he picked me up. And I tried to communicate with Fred. And if you knew Fred, he was kind of shy. So he just nodded his head, making me think he actually understood. I don't think he understood one word of what I was saying. Anyway, we got out to the ranch, and they asked me this. They said, Hans, do you want to sleep or do you want to haul bales? Well, I couldn't sleep, so we ended up hauling bales. And we hauled bales all summer and all fall. How many remember those little bales? The cursed little things. So anyway, the good news, of course, was that the rancher had 9 girls and 4 boys. So there was a reward behind all that hauling bales. And you see, I was in good shape. I had long hair. How many grew up in the 70s? Remember the bell buttons and the long hair? We were a little bit rebellious. Anyway, I impressed my wife. I mean, Janet. So I said to the father, line up all the girls and I'll pick the best one. And he said, that one is going to cost you 7 years of picking rocks. So I said, not a problem. I'll do it 14 years. No, that's not true. But I found my wife there because she came home from Lethbridge to visit on the weekends. And she liked to ride a horse, and I liked to ride a horse. And we've now been married almost 40 years. And like Bill Graham's wife said, divorce never, death maybe. Anyway, she was within a year of being married. She was pregnant. And she came to me and said, Hans, I'm pregnant. And I said, wow, what do we do now? I didn't have a career. I was working for a rancher. I was building a house on the hills. Having a baby is the most inconvenient now. So this is what I said. Honey, why don't you go and have an abortion? Do you know that's the time when murder is coming into her head? She looked at me with those eyes and said, not on my dead body. If you have had an abortion, I'm not here to condemn you or hurt you. I'm here to bring you healing and forgiveness. I just want to say that because I know that when you talk to a group of people, there's somebody who has experienced that pain. But at that moment, I was about to kill that boy who spent all last week playing his guitar, leading young people to Jesus. That person who gave us 3 grandchildren and a daughter-in-law. So the question to me, to you is, why would I ever do that? And here it comes in about the truth. You see, I could do that because of what I had grown up with and believed. You see, what I truly believed was that we were just a coincidence. I truly believed that we were just another level of evolution. I truly believed that somehow a little child in the womb was no more than just some atoms and molecules and chemistry. Therefore, taking a child out of the womb, it's nothing. Where I come from, you can go to the hospital, and you go in the hospital, and they'll give you an abortion just because it's inconvenient. There's a man called Nietzsche. How many have heard of him? Philosopher. He wrote, God is dead. Which is a strange thing for an atheist to write. But what he said was that he observed that in the Western culture, God had been taken out of the picture. They had killed God. And he didn't think it was a good thing. He said, when you lose your anchor, anything can happen. If you call something crooked, it's because you know that something is straight. And if you don't know what looks straight, you have no way of determining that something is crooked. If you call something wrong, you need to know what's right. And if that right is not anchored in God, then it's up to just culture or individual people to decide what is right. That's why you had somebody like Hitler who says, it's okay to kill the Jews. You had the most horrendous atrocities in the 1900s where atheism killed millions of people. True, Hitler, Stalin, Mao, Pol Pot in Cambodia. So my friends, I came out of a culture who had let go of the anchor. And it was perfectly okay to take a child. But praise God, my wife didn't listen because she too had an anchor. She didn't have a relationship with Jesus, but she believed in God. And so she gave birth to a handsome little boy called Paul. And when he was about 5 or 6, he asked questions like, where is God? What does he look like? Do you want to come up here, Jana? And Mom wants to answer. And this is how she answered.
It's kind of a funny story, actually. He was 5 and he was going to kindergarten. And they were teaching about germs and how you need to wash your hands to wash the germs off. And he was asking what germs look like, and I said, well, you can't see them. You have to wash your hands anyway, even though you can't see them. And one day he asked me, what does God look like? And I said, well, you can't see him. Oh, is God like a germ? And I just really felt strongly, I need to find out what is God like, because I don't really know what to tell my son. So we were blessed by friends of ours, Larry and Loretta Hughes, invited us to their place. They were interested in the Stackwell house that we built, and they invited us because they were building a house. And they talked about Jesus, and they invited us to their Bible studies. And I remember when I went with Loretta to her Bible study, and they opened the Bible, and they talked about God, and I thought, I can find out about God by reading the Bible. I didn't even realize that I could get to know him that way at that point, even though I grew up here. I didn't really know anyone who really followed God and knew him. But I could see in them that there was something real that I was looking for.
So one day, I wasn't interested in God, okay? That was. But one day, my wife, she said, we went to a neighbor's place, Chris and Shannon, usually. And when I walked in the door, there was a man called Wes sitting with a gun. He was came to shoot coyotes. And so Chris and Shannon had told him about us. And he looked at me and said, Hans, what's that? You don't believe in Jesus? I hardly knew the guy. I said, no, what's that to you? And so he said, Hans, why don't you? And I had all the reasons, you know, because of the crusades and whatever else, and I could come up with. He said, those are all institutions. What about Jesus? And so he said, can I pray for you? And he said, yeah. So my wife had been asking for a Bible study. So they invited us for a Bible study. And for 3 months, we went to a Bible study, and they talked about Jesus every time. And after a while, see, I came. Why did I come? Because the food was good. Because they were nice people. And I literally had a plan to tell them how stupid they are and how smart I am. But little by little, I began to discover that this Jesus is amazing. The walls came down. Remember, the eyes began to open. Could that really be true? That there's a God? That there's a Jesus? That he actually walked on this earth and died on the cross for my sins? And so one night, they said, Hans, do you want to accept Jesus as your personal Savior? And my mind said, don't do it. And my mouth said, yes. And then they led me in a prayer. And did I know what I was doing? No. I mean, also sometimes you encounter the things of the Spirit, but you don't really have an intellectual understanding of it. That came a lot later. Did I really know what sin is? No, not at this point. But I prayed the prayer, and it was all that God needed to open the door of my heart. And I have to tell you this, 3 months after, or something like that, I doubted. And I went outside. I looked up in the sky. And I said, Jesus, I need some kind of evidence. How many knows it's okay to ask God questions? No star came down. No voice. But when I walked in the door, my wife said, God just spoke to me and I wanted to tell you something. You see, 3 days before, she had been reading a book by Dennis Bennett, an Anglican, about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. She had renounced all her occult practices, and in the living room of our house, our log house in the hills, the Holy Spirit came. And she was gloriously baptized in the Spirit. And she said, I want to tell you about this. God told me that today is the day. And she told me about her experience. And it was like a literal answer to my question. I knew she didn't make it up. I knew it was something supernatural. And that's all I needed. So from that day on, I said, Jesus, I want to follow you. Then Jesus began to deal with my heart. How many of you ever have God deal with your heart? I had things in my heart that needed to go. One of them was my dad. When you give your heart to Jesus, that means literally give your heart to Jesus, because he begins to deal with the things in your heart that is not pure and glorifying God. And you know what? I had an offense against my dad. I had never really overcome that offense. Him leaving our house. And I want to tell you, when you come to serve Jesus, he will always work on your heart, and you get stuck in an offense. That's where you're going to be stuck at until you deal with it. And people will say, well, I'm a victim. But when you become a Christian, you have been victimized, but you're no longer a victim. And if you have an offense, that's your problem. That's your problem to deal with. Don't blame everybody else. It is your problem. And I had a problem. I had a big problem. Bible says, honor your father and mother and go well with you. I dishonored my father in my heart, and verbally I had dishonored. I had written him a letter that dishonored him. So I called him. Dad, we got to talk. Remember back then when I was 16, 17, 18? Yeah, I was hard on you, Dad. I hated you. He said, I know we had our problems, but that's past. No, Dad, it's not past. Would you forgive me for what I said and did to you? And he said, son, would you forgive me for what I did to you? And my relationship to my dad was beautifully restored. And before he died, I was able to lead him to Jesus. I'm sharing this because as a pastor, I see time and time again with people with offenses in their hearts. And they hang on to it, and they hang on to it, and they can't really get any further until they let go. Amen. And the second thing I need to learn. I can just tell that, you know, I'm not stopped learning. I am still learning. The second thing was, I need to learn to trust God. That's a lesson I still have to learn. How many is with me? So I became a principal at a Christian school. I was only 4 years in Christian. I was a young Christian. I'd only been a teacher for maybe 3 years. I was a little bit in over my head. And so in this particular school, all hell broke loose. We didn't have the money to pay for the mortgage. Kids were rebellious. I discovered that many of the kids in the school had been dropped there because they couldn't handle the public school. And the best teacher we had resigned because she was pregnant. And there I was. So I went to my wife and said, honey, I quit. And she said, why don't you talk to God about that? I said, I did. I told God, I packed my suitcase, I'm leaving. And so she said, no, Sometimes your wife is an instrument of the Holy Spirit. Okay, all the time. So she said, why don't you go and listen to what God is saying? And so I spent 3 days fasting and praying, and I felt God says, if you will spend time with me every day, I didn't have a good spiritual discipline, but if you'll spend time with me, talking to me every day, I'll take care of the school. I thought that's a pretty good deal. So every day I'll get up and I'll go for a walk and talk to God. And the school got worse. But I had an inner sense that God was going to work it out. And the end of that second year, God came through with money, with teachers, and a kid I had kicked out because of his rebellion came back and asked to come into school. And I walked away from that year saying, when God promised something, he's faithful. And I learned a valuable lesson. Next Sunday, I'll tell you about the call of God upon your life. But I want to end it with Jesus. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, pick up the cross, and follow me. If you hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you're willing to let go of your life, you'll find life. My friends, if you want to embrace the truth, you're going to have to let go of that self-centered life. You're going to have to let go of trying to hang on to your own self and give God a chance. And that comes from surrendering. Peter said it like this. He said, repent, turn from your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and the Spirit of God will come in your life. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, Peter says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How do I embrace the truth? Eventually, you have to surrender your will. We are born again. We are saved by the Spirit. And he does not force himself on you or me. He knocks gently. He says, come. Why did I surrender my life? Because I saw that Jesus hung on the cross for me. He took my past. He took my sins. And he rose again that through faith in him, I can have a brand new life. I'm no longer called, my sisters used to call me my little brothers. My little brother, this is my little brother, the little one. Do you know what I'm called now? I'm called Son of God. I'm chosen. From the foundation of the earth, I've been chosen. I have a brand new identity. Not only do I have a brand new identity, I have a brand new purpose. You see, there are some questions. Where do I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Only one person that I know of can answer those three questions, and that's Jesus Christ. I didn't know it at the time, but I knew that something was desperately missing in my life. How many has ever been there? You knew something is not right. There got to be more to life than just eating, working. And Jesus said, I have a call on your life. And this is your brand new identity. You are a son of God. You're an ambassador for Jesus. I call you to be mine. I experienced his amazing love. I want to end you with this quote. from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was an atheist who became a believer. He was one of the most famous writers. Produced a movie called Narnia. He wrote Mere Christianity. He was a professor of Oxford and Cambridge in English literature. So he was expert in mythology. And he said, when I read the Gospels, expecting it to be a book of myths, I realize that it does not read like a myth at all. It reads like a witness, the way witnesses would have written it. Eyewitnesses. This is what we saw. This is what we heard. And he said, you are left with a choice. And this is it. I'm trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. This man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. My friend, I choose to kneel. Be my Lord. Because the truth of who he is went from here to here. And he said, Hans, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and life, and there is no other way but through me to the Father. Jesus is calling you not to embrace religion, but to embrace a relationship with God Almighty. And I don't know any other response to the truth but asking in a prayer for Jesus to come in my life. So can I lead everybody in a prayer? If you prayed before, that's okay. If you don't want to, bless you. It's okay. But if you want to, give God the chance. Pray it with me. I'm basically praying the kind of prayer I prayed in a little schoolhouse in Piedmont. And somebody calls the Wes and Joy's house. Let's pray it together. Let's pray it out loud. Again, if you don't feel comfortable doing it, I don't force anybody. If you're at a place you want to pray, pray. If you already prayed it before, there's no big deal praying it again. Amen. Dear Jesus, I thank you that you are the truth. I come before you. I repent of my sin, of my self-life. I now surrender into all my sins, all my bad stuff, into your hands. And I ask you, Jesus, to come in my life. I thank you that on that cross, you paid the price, that I can be free from the darkness and the past. And I thank you, Jesus, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you dwell in me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's end the service with a song. Juan, do you have a song for us?